And yes, last time we studied about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to study about something that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts, especially. And it's about the law of God. Before we start, shall we with a prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your help during the week that's gone since we studied last. Thank you that we have experienced the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we haven't recognized him, but we know that he has been talking to us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be present with us as we study the special work he wants to do in connection with his law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The law of God, has there always been? Has God's law always been there? Shall we read in Psalms 111, verses 7 to 8, and see if we can find there some clue to that, if God's law has always existed? Psalm 111, it's about the middle of the Bible. Verses 7 and 8.
Okay.
Can you read that, Fred?
7 and 8. All he does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity.
How long will the law exist?
From what we read, I think it exists forever.
Yeah, it exists forever. And I think the text also implies that it has existed before.
Before.
There is no government without a law. And you call this law, in every government has a foundation law or you call it in America, it's constitutional law. And all other laws have to harmonize with that constitutional law, the basic laws. So no government can exist without that law, and there is no government without law. So God's government also must have a law. And what is the nature of God's law? Romans 7:12. Romans 7:12.
Romans 7:12. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands. His commands are holy and right and good.
So what does this text tell us about God's law?
So the laws are holy.
Yeah, it's holy.
And its commands are also right and good.
Yes, and just and good. So God's law reflects his character.
Yes.
Now was God's law known by man before it was written down at Sinai? For example, did Adam and Eve know God's law? Well, it doesn't say anything in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, but actually Paul says something that gives us an answer, I believe. Romans 2, 14 and 15. Paul's letter to the Romans, That's the first letter after Acts of the Apostles. Romans 7 and 12. Do you have that there?
Romans 7.
Chapter 7 and verse 12.
We've read that. We read that one.
Romans,
yes,
did we?
Romans 2.
No, sorry. Romans 2, yes. Verse 14 and 15. Thank you. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15.
Okay.
Will you read it for me?
Romans 2, 14 and 15. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know His law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right.
So even if you haven't heard God's law, can you still know what is right and wrong according to that law?
Yeah, I should think.
Yes, that's what Paul is saying here. That God has written His law in the conscience of man. So Adam and Eve, when they were created, they knew when they did wrong. So it was kind of written in their consciences. How about Abraham? Does the Bible say anything about whether Abraham knew God's law? Shall we read in Genesis 26 and 5? Genesis 26, verse 5. Genesis 26, verse 5. Can you read it for me?
Genesis 26, verse 5. I will do this because Abraham listened to me and obeyed all my requirements, commands, decrees, and instructions.
Yes, how about Abraham?
Yeah.
Did he know God's law? God's commandments?
Yeah, I think.
Yeah, it says so, he kept the law of God. And therefore he must have known it. Now, it came a time when God wanted to really make it known for human beings. And that was at Sinai. How was the law given there at Sinai? Exodus 19 and 18 first. Exodus, the second book of Moses, 19 and 18. God had taken the Israelites out of Egypt, brought them into the desert and to the Mount Sinai. Will you read there, 19, chapter 19 and verse 18?
19, 18. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke blew into the sky like smoke from the brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently.
Yes. So God really manifested power. Was fire and thunder. And God came down, and what did He do then? If we read in chapter 20 and verse 1 to 17, we won't read all of the verses, but you can begin and read from verse 1.
Verse 1, 20 verse 1. Then God gave the people all these instructions. 2. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other gods but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or on the sea.
Okay, yeah, we can stop there. We know what follows. It's the Ten Commandments, isn't it?
Yes.
And how did God let the Israelites know the Ten Commandments?
I think he gave it to Moses.
Are you really sure that he gave it to Moses first?
Well, I don't know.
If you read verse 1.
Verse 1, then the Lord gave the people all these instructions.
Yeah, so who gave the instructions?
God.
Yeah, God did. Mm. So God spoke these Ten Commandments himself.
Mm.
And he not only spoke them, what did he do more? Exodus 24:12.
Exodus 24:12.
Yes.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain. Stay there, and I will give you the tablet of stone on which I have inscribed the instructions and commands so you can teach the people."
So what did God do more than talk the Ten Commandments to make sure that it would not be forgotten?
He said he inscribed them on a tablet.
Okay. He wrote them on stone.
Yeah.
On a material that doesn't wear out.
Mm.
Yeah. Because he felt this is important, that the Israelites, and not only them, but all people will know God's law.
Mm.
It's interesting that when he began talking, God said something about his love.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember what you read that he said? Before he said, "Do this and do that," what did he say? If you begin reading once, verse 1.
Yeah,
yeah, 20 and 1. Sorry. We go back to chapter 20. Yes.
He said, "Then God gave the people all this instruction. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt."
Yes. He first reminded them that I am the one who has saved you. I've rescued you.
Mm.
And actually, it was because of the Passover lamb that the Israelites' firstborn were not killed, and that the people could go out. And that was really a prophecy about God himself coming down to die, to rescue the Israelites. So it was Christ who spoke and said these words, "I have saved you. I love you. Therefore, you shall have no other gods." So, and then he continued. Did God give any other laws than the Ten Commandments there at Sinai? Do you think so? I know you have studied the Bible quite a lot. I know that. Yes. He gave them other laws, judgments and ceremonial laws. And sacrificial laws. What was there a difference between the Ten Commandments and the moral law and the ceremonial laws? Where was the Ten Commandments, the table of stone, placed? Exodus 40 and 20.
Exodus Exodus 40 and 20.
And 20, yes.
He took the stone tablet inscribed with the terms of the covenant and placed them inside the ark. Then he attached the carrying poles to the ark.
Okay.
And he set the ark cover, the place of atonement, on top of it.
Okay. So where did God place, or Moses place, or God asked Moses to place the Ten Commandments written by his own finger on stones?
In the ark.
In the ark. Underneath the mercy seat.
Mm-hmm.
How about the ceremonial laws? Let's read in Deuteronomy 31, 24 to 26. Deuteronomy 31, verses 24 to 26.
Deuteronomy 31, 24 to 26. When Moses had finished writing the entire body of instruction in a book, he gave these commands to the Levite who carried the ark of the Lord's covenant. Take this book of instruction and place it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, so it may remain there as witness against the people of Israel.
So who wrote the these ceremonial laws? And
Moses,
yes. It was not God. It was Moses who wrote. And where were they placed?
So they should place it in the ark also, but beside the ark of covenant.
Yes, beside, outside the ark.
Mm.
So they were nailed to the ark with round nails, and then the scroll was put in there outside the ark. And that has a significance.
Mm.
So there is a difference between the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and these other ceremonial laws that pointed forward to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Some people say that, well, when Christ died at the cross, they believe that he abolished the law, and the law was done away with. Now, how is it with that? Let's see what Paul says. He talks about this. It's Paul who talks about a law being abolished. If we read Ephesians chapter 2 and 15. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 15. Paul talks about something being done away with at the cross.
Ephesians 2:15.
Yes.
He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups.
Yes, read another text, a parallel text in Colossians 2:14. It's even more clear what was abolished at the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and 14.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross.
And one more verse, can't you? Or, let's see. Let's see. He cancelled. What did the text say?
Yeah, he cancelled the records of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross.
Yeah, this was the counsels against us, was the ordinances, these extra laws that pointed to Jesus. But when Jesus came and died, these laws about sacrifices and other laws, they were not needed anymore. They were abolished because the real sacrifice had come. But how about the Ten Commandments then? Let's say what Jesus says about the Ten Commandments. If they also would be abolished by his death. Matthew 5:17.
Matthew 5:17. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose.
And one more verse, please.
One more verse.
Can you read? Yeah, continue to read.
Yes. Okay. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest details of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved.
Yeah, so you can add verse 18 as well there. So did Jesus say that the law would be abolished?
No.
No, not as long as we have heaven above us and the earth under us, the law is still valid according to Jesus. And the law he was talking about was the law that he was on the Mount of Blessing, that the law he commented on the Ten Commandments. He said that you have heard that you shall not kill, but I say you shouldn't get angry even. So he deepened the law to the heart. And he said that the law, the Ten Commandments, would not
be abolished.
No. And they are eternal, as we have read. What is then the purpose of these Ten Commandments, the moral law? Shall we read Romans 3:20? Romans 3:20.
For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows how sinful we are.
So what's the purpose of the law to do?
How sinful we are.
Yes, to show sin. And John the Apostle also agrees, and when he says in 1 John 3:4, that sin is the transgression of the law. And James, the brother of Jesus, who saw the law exemplified in Jesus' life, he said that the law, he likens the law to a mirror that we can look in and see if we are dirty. We will see in the mirror, but the mirror cannot make us clean, can it?
No.
No. And the law cannot make us clean, but it can tell us that we are dirty, and so we can go and wash. But the law does something more than tell us that we are dirty or that we have sin. In Galatians 3:24, Paul uses a picture from everyday life in the times of in the Roman times to explain what the law is like. Galatians 3:24.
Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith.
Okay. In some Bibles it says that the law is our schoolmaster. Do you have that in your Bibles? Some? Or? Anyway. In Roman times, rich families, they had schoolmasters that were following the children of the family to school and sitting beside or close by, and if the student, the child, did not concentrate on what a teacher said and did some foolish things, the schoolmaster would give a little snatch and remind the pupil that now you listen to the teacher. And so Paul says that the law actually tells us that we have done wrong, but it also directs us to Jesus, to listen to him. So that's another function of the law, to tell us we are wrong, but also tell us that there is forgiveness with Jesus and strength to keep the law. So as long as this pupil was listening to the teacher, the schoolmaster hadn't no work to do. So it is with the law. As long as we concentrate on Jesus, the law isn't threatening. It has no function. So what does God promise to do for his people in the new covenant? In the old covenant, the people, they said, we will do this, we will follow your law, when they heard the law. But they didn't know that in themselves they couldn't, and they failed. They made a golden calf quite soon after, you remember. So they didn't know. They misunderstood themselves. Although God wanted to show them that he would like to help them if they just realized their need of him. But they didn't. They thought they were good enough. But in the new covenant, God says something that he will do for God's people. Hebrews 8, 6 and 10. Hebrews, that's far back in the Bible. Chapter 8, and verses 6 and 10.
Hebrews 8, 6 and 10. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us as far as better covenant with God, based on better promises. 10. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put the law in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.
So what did God promise to do with his people in the new covenant?
That he's going to write the law on their mind.
Yes.
He is going to be their God and they are going to be his people.
Right, yes. And Ezekiel talks about the same thing, and I can read that text in Ezekiel 36 and 27. It says, God promises, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my commandments and do them. So this is a promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit once will help us and make us keep God's commandments and change our desires so that we would want to keep his law. Well, God's people in the last days keep his commandments. Revelation 12, 17. Revelation, the last book of the Bible. 12, 17. This chapter he talks about the great controversy where Satan, who is called the dragon here and serpent, he's persecuting God's people. And then it says something in verse 17. It describes the last, those who are living, who are God's people who are living in the end of time. Will you read that?
Okay, 17. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keeps God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus.
Yeah, it talks about the remnant of her seed, which is the last of God's people. What will they do?
So the dragon will be against them. He will declare war against them.
Yeah. And he's angry at them for one thing they are doing.
For keeping God's commandments.
Yes. They will keep God's commandments. And in chapter 14, again, it's talking about God's people when the mark of the beast is going to be put on people, or is going to be a test, which we will study another time. But we can understand it's talking about the last days, just before Jesus' second coming. And there it says in chapter 14, can you read there?
Chapter 14.
Verse 12.
This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obey his command, and maintain their faith in Jesus.
So again, we see that the commandments of God are mentioned, and that those who belong to God in the end of time, they are keeping God's commandments. Not in their own strength, but through God's power and through the Holy Spirit. And this is a test in the end of time. what is it really that will motivate us to keep God's law? And who will help us in this? John 14:15. This is our last text. John 14 and 15. What is it that motivates us to keep God's law?
John 14:15. It reads, "If you love me, obey my commandments."
Yes. And verse 16.
16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you."
So, what did Jesus say was the result of loving him? What would he do?
He will ask the Father to...
Yeah, but before...
If we love him, then we should obey his commandments.
Yes, so love is the motivating power. When we see God's love, Jesus' love, then it motivates, it creates love in us. And that love makes us want to do what he desires, his commandments. And then he connects that with another verse of a promise of a helper that will help us to keep God's commandments. He will show us Christ's love and motivates us to keep. Fred, do you love Jesus?
Yes.
I know you do. And do you want to keep his commandments?
Yes.
In the strength of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
That's what my desire too. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, We thank you for your law. We know that without law, everything will be chaos. So we thank you that you also want to create in us a love for your law and doing your will. We pray for the Holy Spirit to write your laws in our innermost being, so that we will desire to do what is pleasing to you. We thank you for hearing us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. It was very nice to be in your lovely home. And greetings to your wife.
You're awesome.
See you next week. Yes. Do you love Jesus, Fred? Yes. So I'm just going to. Do you want to keep his commandments in the strength of the Holy Spirit?